1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. In some churches, before I began preaching this sermon, you would notice some glass here in front of me that the president and other officials use, bulletproof glass, to keep out any harm that might befall me. Verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women, or let the women, keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let's pray. Lord, we do desire to learn. We desire to learn in humility. I pray, Lord, that we would. We would recognize the need of your church to be active in every part of the body. And we seek that. But we seek it, Lord, as you have designed it and instructed us in how we are to conduct the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And may, Lord, we be faithful in service in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to start a fight, just say, I don't think women should be preachers. And depending on where you say that, you'll start a fight. Now, I don't want to start a fight. So let me say, I don't think women should be preachers. And I guess the question that I've had this week and I looked at the answer to was, on what basis do women preachers say they should be women preachers? Or what basis do Pentecostals and Charismatics give for the belief that they should have women pastors and preachers? We were visiting here years ago in the community, and church down the road here, I met somebody that goes down there, and I said, well, you know, what's your, who, does your pastor, does he live in this area? And she said, well, he's a she. So it's pretty common that you're going to find churches that have women pastors. And the modern thought is, well, what's the big deal? Because women are doing things and certainly capable and always have been of doing things that traditionally have gone to men. So it's become a human rights issue in our day. So the wider context here for why this is being discussed in 1 Corinthians 14 is because when the Corinthians came together, there was not good but bad. All the way back into chapter 11, remember, Paul said, when you come together, you do not come together for the better, but for the worse. And in other words, when they came together, they were supposed to be edifying each other. It was supposed to be a nurturing time. It was supposed to be a time when it was joyful to be together. And when they came together, it was not that. Because they came together to promote each other, to promote themselves above everybody else. They came together with all kinds of ammunition so that they would seem to be the most approved of God. And it was worse more than better. I watched my mom's 1967 Chevrolet one time, and she said basically the same thing. It was better before you washed it. I didn't do a good job, in other words. When the Corinthians came together for church, it was for the worse. And the narrower context is this thing of tongues. They came together and they spoke in tongues. And in speaking in tongues, they failed in five areas that I've pointed out. They failed in love because they were not seeking to edify other people. They were not thinking of other people. They were thinking of themselves. They failed in edification. They failed in understanding because no one understood what the tongues meant. They failed in control because it was out of control. And they failed in order because they had no order. And I went through, I'm sure just like Paul the Apostle did, he took his Excel spreadsheet and put it next to what the Corinthians were doing. That's what I did. And so on this side was what they were doing. On this side was what they were supposed to be doing. And in just about every case, and I've got more than I'm going to give you here, but the modern charismatic movement of the Pentecostal movement in regard to these matters of tongues are doing the opposite of what Paul said. Paul said prophecy is to be more desired, so they desire tongues more. Understanding is better than mystery, so they choose the mystery of unknown tongues instead of understanding. Paul said he would minister in the spirit and understanding, so they seek to minister just in the spirit without understanding. Paul said that tongues were not for believers, so they promote it for believers. Paul said that tongues were not to be spoken except by two or three, but modern-day charismatics speak it without limit in the services. Tongues were to be interpreted or no one was to say anything. But in modern charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, they go without interpretation. Worship gatherings were to be orderly. So the Corinthians gloried in disorder and the charismatics seemed to glory in disorder because the Lord is moving and moving everybody around and doing things that they want, whatever they feel like doing. Paul said prophets were in control of their spirit, so charismatics emphasized loss of control. And Paul says in this passage today, women must keep silent in the churches, so charismatics and Pentecostals have many women preachers. It is a distinctive aspect of a charismatic or Pentecostal church that there are women preachers. And I'm not saying they can't preach. That's not the issue here. But we have to deal with the matter. And when I say can't preach, I mean they're not good. Paul says here something pretty plain. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. And so I was helped this week by this paper right here I hold before you. Got it off the internet by a woman who was at the time, looked like it was the late 90s she wrote this, was a pastor, a preacher in a Pentecostal church, four square, full gospel type. And so what she says helps me understand why they say what they say. And I'll share that with you. Verse 34 and 38 is part of the orderly service that Paul wanted. He says before that they've got all this disorder, so he lays out order about tongues. He lays out order about prophecy. He says what they should seek, understanding and edification rather than tongues. So this is part of that, even though I've put it aside a little bit. The role of women in the church in an orderly service is what he means. Now we really need to go back to verse 33, the latter part. Let me read that whole thing. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When the Bible was written, it was not written with verses. Those were added later, you know. So the way the verses sometimes are divided are not what we would say would be absolutely accurate. Mostly it is, it seems. It's helpful, and we usually don't have a problem. But I believe that the latter part of verse 33 should really go with verse 34. God is not the author of confusion but of peace. That is an absolute statement. As in all the churches of the saints, sounds more like it should go with verse 34. So I would say this. as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. Back in chapter 11, where Paul talks about the place of women and such, he uses similar language, because he says in verse 16 of chapter verse 16 of chapter 11, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, or basically no other custom, nor do the churches of God. So he's laying out a standard that went through all the churches. Every church was to follow this. It wasn't like in Corinth, where they were more progressive, they could do differently. Every church had this, and I would say even to today, because one thing you'll hear today is that times are different. Things are different today. We are right now, I believe, in a trend where the world has a goal. And the goal of the world is that someday we will be in Shangri-La when women have beards and men wear dresses. I believe that is the goal. I think to obliterate the differences between the sexes is something that, for whatever reason, the world wants to do away with. And so this is part of it. It gets into the area of human rights, even. Of sexual identity, of being given equal treatment in society. And so Paul starts off by saying this is for every church. Every church, Pentecostal churches, Charismatic churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, all the churches, Paul would say, this is for them. We don't have a wing of the church, in other words, where women preachers preach or women pastors rule. This is for all the churches. Verse 34 then has that very blunt statement, let the women keep silent in the churches. Let's understand that women in Corinth were not being silent. We saw from verse 26, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Each of you would mean women and men. Children, maybe. So everybody was coming together. Everybody was speaking. And there was chaos. So he starts off and he says, generally, that you got to rein this in. But then he expands it here in verse 34 to say that women should not be part of this orderly service of speaking, because women should not speak. They're not permitted to speak, meaning that they should not deliver messages in church. They're not to stand up and preach or exhort or teach. Speaking, of course, conversationally is not being talked about. Sharing in open sharing times, like we had in Sunday school this morning, that's not prohibited. What Paul is speaking of here is that they are not permitted to preach, to be pastors, to be the teacher, to share in that capacity, in that position, with that authority. There's no prohibition other than that. I think the world, when they see a verse like this, says, well, look at that. They won't even let a woman talk in church. They won't even let a woman say good morning in church. You see, that's not at all what it says. So they're to be silent in the sense that they don't preach. They should instead, we're told, and this is how he juxtaposes it, they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. Now, we talked about this in chapter 11, that God has ordered creation in a certain way where men are leaders in the home, men are leaders in church. Men are generally the leaders that God has ordained. Women are submissive to that. That's the order. That's a role order, not an essence order. Equality goes to essence, not role. So in roles, we have different places. Our boss is over us in role. But but not in essence. Not a better person, not a different person or anything like that, but in a role order, there's submission. And that's what God says here, that through Paul, that women are to be not in charge, but are to be submissive. Preaching is an authoritative position. I mean, when I stand to preach, I am preaching the Word of God. The Bible tells you and me that we're to be submitted to church leaders. We're to submit to our leaders, Hebrews 13. We're to submit to one another, yes, but there is a role submission where we submit to the leader. As the leader preaches the Word of God, the response is to be submission by every person, male and female. And so when a woman preaches, what Paul is saying here is she's not in submission, she's in a position of authority. And he says that is not what he would allow, as the law also says. The law says it generally, but it starts all the way back in Genesis, where the Lord said, when after the fall, that the husband would rule over you, to Eve. And that was the way it was said, and that's the way it runs through the law. Charismatics, when they view this, they say, well, you know, because I wondered, how does a charismatic woman preacher look at verse 34 and 35 and, you know, this passage and preach after that? How do you go from women are to keep silent in the churches, they're not permitted to speak, they must be submissive, as the law also says. How do you go from there to let me get my sermon up and go preach? Well, I'll give more about this in a moment, but essentially they say, well, that's not for us. That was a different thing. That was a different time. That was an old way. That's not today. And there are various other things they do. But he says in verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Do you think Paul's going to be invited to any of these feminist conferences anytime? He says it's not permitted and it's shameful. Again, it's not shameful because the woman is less in essence or that she doesn't have something good to say. It's shameful because it violates God's order. Paul says they shouldn't speak. It's not that they speak bad things, it's that they speak. This kid in Charlotte, when I was up there, when we were living up there in Rutherford's, I was pastoring there. I've told you about this guy before. There was a kid, I don't know, he's been 12 years old. And his church believed that every person should preach. And they believed in open air preaching. And they believed that it was God had called every person who wanted to preach to preach. So this 12-year-old kid would go to Charlotte school system and get out there and start railing off and preaching and growling, making like he was an adult. And they'd kick him out of school, which was the point, I believe, he got on his bicycle and rode off and played the rest of the day. Because there were not adults there who would rein that in and say, listen, you're a kid, you shouldn't be preaching. If you wanted to share, I'm not saying that. But this guy was going on like he was a preacher. Boy, he was firing away. He wasn't in church, but he was firing away and, you know, breathing fire and brimstone at people. And he knew he was going to get kicked out. So the church was going, what a great, great, courageous young man this is. Oh, come on. He wanted to get out of school and ride his bike. So it's in this case, not that the message was wrong, but that God orders it to be different. And so if they have a question and they want to discuss in the service of the church, Paul says, you know, if you ask your husband at home. Now, that's a dicey thing now. Because, frankly, women know a lot more of the Bible on average than men do. Women have been more devoted to the Bible. Women have been more devoted to services in the modern church. Women are the ones often that they choose that the family's going to go to church. If you leave it up to the man, that nobody would go. Men are not motivated. Men are into whatever else they're into. Women are the champions in this. So a woman in our day who wants to go home and ask her husband something, her husband's going to say, oh, well, you know, ask me about the World Series. I'm up on that. Or football, but I don't know much about the Bible. And this is really a call for men to get some knowledge of Scripture. But Paul is just concerned about the order. Women are to be led, not be the leaders and the ones who have all the soul dedication and drive. Thank God they do. But in the church, there's still the submission. And so Paul says these things. Be silent. Don't speak. Be submissive like the law says. Ask your husband at home. If you want to know something, rather than jumping up in church and shouting out and finding out what's going on and giving your own opinion. And because it is shameful for women to speak in church. And then Paul says, you know, I'm a real sensitive guy. If you don't like what I'm saying, I know there are going to be people that just don't like what I'm saying. And today, if one person is offended, what happens? They shut down a whole state. If one person doesn't like the Pledge of Allegiance having under God, and we got to shut it all down. Well, Paul tells us how we really should deal with that. He says, verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him not acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Well, if you don't recognize this, I don't recognize you. He pushes them aside. He doesn't give in to the fact that some people want to rewrite Scripture. Well, I think we should do this. So he says, are you the ones who wrote Scripture? Did it come from you? Are you the one that wrote it? Did you start? You know, if they wrote the Scriptures, they can change it. If they wrote it, they would know it better. When I wrote my book, I can change it anytime I want to. I can say, well, this is what it meant. Because I'm the one that did it. So what he's really saying is, did you write the Bible? You know more about it? Did it come to you first and only? In other words, who do you think you are? Those who are spiritual, verse 37, he says, if you're really spiritual, acknowledge what I say to you is the word of God. Now, what do people do today? That's demeaning women. No, it's not, because God doesn't do that. Oh, that's putting women, that's sexism. No, it isn't. We need to be careful in our society when we start saying that things that God has commanded and ordered are bad. They're not. What we do is bad. But you see, if you are not spiritual or you don't have understanding, then this is an offensive thing. Like creation today. Scientists don't understand that you don't get matter out of nothing. Now, I understand that. I don't even have a PhD in science. But I know that you don't get what we have right now out of nothing. Something has to come from something. It has to be formed. It has to be designed. It has to be crafted. Everything has to be put together, but with a plan. And scientists don't know that. They should. If they were knowledgeable of science, like the old guys were, Isaac Newton, they knew Creator. But today, no. They don't know. So he says in verse 38, if you're ignorant, be ignorant. My mom, my grandmom used to say, remember what I told you before I did anything. They would say, don't do this. And then when I was like, remember what I said. They'd say it before. Now, Cindy's mom would say, don't come crying to me when you do. I don't know which is better. But he laid it out there. I'm not going to change. So here's what I say. You better follow this. Remember what I say. Don't push it aside. So that's what he says in verse 38. If you're going to be ignorant, be ignorant. Today, ignorance in people prompts leaders to adapt to ignorance. If kids can't make the grades, educators today lower the standards. But Paul will not adjust his teaching to make the ignorant appear smart. He's not going to give in to this, "I don't believe we should do this, Paul. I believe women should preach. I believe women should be pastors. I believe there should be an equality in all the ministries of the church." Paul says, if you're going to be ignorant. But if you're spiritual, you'll acknowledge that what I say is the will of the Lord. And so that's where he leaves it. He never backs off of it. His stand is women are not to be preachers, but to be in submission. So I went looking for the answer. What does this paper give me as to why a woman who is a pastor, a preacher, will look at this verse and say, "That's not for me"? I found a few things. The first thing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, charismatics believe that there's a second work of grace, the baptism of the Spirit, that comes after you're saved. If this candle is you're saved, this candle is the baptism of the Spirit. And this is the time from there to there. It can happen later. It happened twice in Scripture later. Twice in Scripture, people were saved here and got the baptism of the Spirit here. The first time was in Acts 2, where the Spirit had not even been given yet, but he came at Pentecost. And the second one was in Acts 8, when the Samaritans received the Word of God, and they did not receive the Spirit after they were saved until Peter came. So to keep the church from being fragmented, Peter was at both places. Peter was the one with the keys, remember, and he was the one that united the church in one. Those two instances were the only times that the Spirit came after. All other times, when a person was saved, they received the Spirit. But now charismatics, starting around the 1900s, Pentecostals, believe that in order to live a victorious life, we need a second blessing. We need a second work of the Spirit. And that was the baptism of the Spirit. And it came with speaking in tongues. So that, that baptism of the Spirit made you able to preach. Here's a quote. "Men and women of that day seem to be grounded in the understanding that because God chose women to participate in the New Testament Holy Spirit baptism experience, it was only logical that they too should carry the message of the gospel. In the words of May Eleanor Fry, God Almighty is no fool, I say it with all reverence. Would he fill a woman with the Holy Ghost, endow her with ability, give her a vision of souls, and then tell her to shut her mouth?" Yes, actually. But she doesn't mean that. She says if God, after they were saved, did this separate work and gave them the baptism of the Spirit, then obviously he means for them to ignore all the other things that went before. Because that trumps that. And of course, there is no second work of grace. There is no second baptism. There isn't. The Bible says that all believers are baptized in the Spirit. Not all speak in tongues. But all are baptized. There is no biblical warrant for a second work of grace that is proven by tongues or anything else. We walk in the Spirit. We don't get baptized in the Spirit again. We're baptized in the Spirit by being saved. And so by making up a doctrine, they then justify preaching. The second thing that she appeals to is what is called the call. They've been called. She speaks of this throughout. I'm not going to read the quote here. But she speaks of this throughout, that God has called them. Now, it's like this. I go out into the parking lot, I see a car out there, and I say, "I just feel God has called me to take your car from you." And what do you say? If you're Pentecostal, well, if God's called you, I guess you got to. But if you know the Bible, you say, I'm taking my car home. The call is a very subjective thing for a charismatic woman preacher or charismatics in general. Oh, I feel the call of God. So because I've been called of God, therefore I'm to preach. Because I've been called of God. I went to the grocery store yesterday. My wife's still not able to get out very much. And I went to Bilo, and it was, you would never have seen a messier shopping experience than I put on yesterday. The display of ignorance is hard to come by. I went from this aisle to that aisle, back to that aisle, back to this aisle. Forget about finding crushed garlic. It does not exist. And I even had a picture of it my wife gave me. I could not find anything. And I looked around. I was in that store a long time. Then I got to the register, and they gave me the price, and I thought they said $19. And I said, wow, $19. I've got all this stuff. $19, that's not bad. It turned out to be $90. So I could have said, well, listen here, I heard a call before. It was said to me $19. You know what Bilo would have said? The only call we care about is what says right here on the register. That's your call. That's the absolute call. Forget the subjective stuff. This is saying nothing more than I have a feeling I've been called, and I want everybody to go along with that because I've been called. Take my word for it. I've been called. And if you point out a scripture like verse 34 of our passage today, no, that doesn't apply to me. Because I've been called. Third thing is affirmation. Something that she goes through a lot is that, I preach and people look at me and they see me preach and they say I should preach. So I preach. This is pragmatism. Quote here, each of the women who were involved in ministry in the early days were women who were incredibly and undeniably gifted. These were women who reaped a great harvest. Many people were converted. Many were healed. Denominational boundaries were broken. And men, women, and children received the outpouring of their own personal Pentecost. Edith Blumhofer asserts that in the early Pentecostal movement, having the anointing was far more important than one's sex. As evangelistic bands carried the full gospel across the country, women who were recognized as having the anointing of the Holy Spirit shared with men in the preaching ministry a person's call, and how other believers viewed it was far more important than ministerial credentials. In other words, if someone looked at you preaching, they said, well, you know, you can really preach. Bang, you can preach. Oh, God wouldn't enable you to speak unless you... Women can speak very good. Women can preach very good as far as the order of a message. I know that. So this lady is saying, well, you know, people looked at that and they said, she can really preach, so she must be called of God. She's received the Holy Spirit. She must be called of God. They got me all in school one year when I was in elementary school, and they gave me a test, and they said, answer these questions, and I did. And they said, you get to go to summer school if you want to. Like it was an honor. I said, I'm not going to summer school. I don't care what that test says. I'm not going to summer school. Summer's when I don't go to school. And I didn't. They were trying to brag on me, tell me I was advanced. I was advanced enough to know I wasn't going to summer school. So, you know, Moses striking the rock is an illustration of pragmatism. It worked, but it was against the will of God. She's saying, oh, look, we preach and it works, so it must be the will of God. That's unbiblical. The next is direct revelation. Now, this is the scariest one of them. Listen to this. In early Pentecostalism, authority was never the issue. Rather, servanthood was always the focal point of one's ministry calling. Even the manner in which the church services were conducted suggested that early Pentecostals fully believed that the Holy Spirit himself held absolute authority and the Spirit anointed whomever he chose to serve the body of believers. Frank Bartleman describes those early days. Brother Seymour was recognized as the nominal leader in charge, but we had no pope or hierarchy. The Lord himself was leading. We did not honor men for their advantage in means or education, but rather for their God-given gifts. The Lord was liable to burst through anyone. We prayed for this continually. Someone would finally get up, anointed for the message. All seemed to recognize this and gave way. It might be a child, a woman, or a man. So it was kind of laissez-faire, whatever happens. And then this one. As soon as I find it. So in his first case, it's like they came together, and this is what I'm talking about, the belief in order or the lack of order, is that it's godly. Look at what happens. People just come up, and it's so spiritual. Pentecostal women who were called to ministry have need of affirmation from three specific sources. Harvey Cox, in his Fire from On High, has noticed the high value Pentecostals put on direct revelation. In his chapter that concerns Pentecostal women in ministry, Cox says of a testimony he heard, "It went a long way in answering my question about how so many women win the right to preach in a church which at least technically forbids it. It clearly demonstrated why Pentecostals who take the authority of the Bible very seriously, but also believe in direct revelation through visions, have opened a wider space for women than most other Christian denominations have." Listen to this. What the Bible says is one thing, but when God speaks to you directly, that supersedes everything else. That's the ding, 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 ding moment to me. Because what they've said here is, I don't follow the Bible if God tells me something different. How convenient is that? Your kids have been using that forever. You tell them one thing, I just felt like I wanted to do something else. And what did you say? Well, if God led you. No. You can overcome every biblical prohibition by saying God told you. And you hear that a lot today. Oh, God told me. God led me. God called me. God gave me a message. God gave me a message I want to share directly from heaven. It just seems like, we're letting the Spirit move. God's in control. God's moving us. That's all. No. Someone says, if you want to hear the Word of God, read the Bible. If you want to hear the Word of God audibly, read the Bible out loud. Direct revelation is not for us. And finally, of course, faulty hermeneutics. She likes Paul. This lady, she likes Paul in Galatians 3. She doesn't like Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. She looks at Galatians and she says, "Oh, look at what Paul's saying. There's no male or female or slave or free. We're all one in Christ." She said that abolishes every thing about sex regarding preaching. The same guy wrote 1 Corinthians 14. And he wrote here that women weren't to preach. So she likes Paul one place, and then she neglects him and rejects him in the other place. Again, that's very convenient. She was a woman preacher. She wanted to find the Bible was supportive of that. She feels, and you can tell when she writes it, she feels a little bit funny about it because, the Bible says that. Like that quote said, the church technically forbids it. Oh, but if God calls us directly, we have to do what God tells us to do. You see, that's pure pragmatic subjectivism. Not a biblical principle. Now, a truly godly woman will see that and say, yes, exactly what I want to be. I want to be exactly what God wants me to be. I do not want to be any more than what God has given me to be. And the problem with the Corinthians were they were not satisfied with what God had made them. They wanted to be what God had not given them to be. And this is a test for every one of us. Now, I've been harping on Baptist, our own denomination, our own church and churches, that we don't love. We shun love when God says we're to love, and I put a little something in the bulletin about it today, when God says we're to love unconditionally like he loves, and people say, well, I'm not going to because that person is not lovely. That person is not worthy. I can't love that person. And so they deny the power of their salvation and the work of regeneration in their heart, and they refuse to love. The charismatics are doing the same thing that we're doing, in rejecting the standard of God to do something they want to do that's easier to do and something that seems more spiritual to them. So, you see, women should not be preachers. Now, of course, that means, just like I said earlier, that they're going to be, because it seems like in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement of today, just like with love and other things for the Baptist church, that when God says something, the tendency is to go to the exact opposite. But thus saith the Lord through Paul. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all the parts of the body. We've celebrated that every part, man, woman, child, all who are in the body of Christ have a place that they're to fulfill. And that is a noble, honorable, useful, fruitful place. And the Corinthians, Lord, when they chose to get away from that, chose destruction for themselves, chaos. So I thank you for the order. I pray we will be worthy of it. But Lord, that we would accept it regardless of what modern trends tell us. And we would hold to your standard as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.